There are a lot of things that are challenging in this, Corona lifestyle that we are living in. But one of the most challenging things for some people is the inability to say Kaddish. And so originally when we were going to learn together, I wasn't going to talk about Kaddish, because why would a bunch of 20-year-olds talk about saying Kaddish? But given that not many people are able to say Kaddish, I'm not able to say Kaddish tonight for my grandfather. And it might be worthwhile also. Rav Arye Leibowitz says that Kaddish is like a mace mitzvah. It's the kind of thing that, like, no one worries about, no one cares about until, like, they need to know about it, and then they, like, pile it on. And so, God willing, for everyone here, we're not going to have to say Kaddish for many, many years. Sometimes people were like, God willing, I'll never have to worry about that. That would be very bad if you didn't have to worry about it. So God willing, we will have to, but not for a long time. And so we'll have a chance to learn a little about Kaddish, what it is, why we say it, and sort of how it works, which, God willing, will be a schus for my Zidi, Yehuda ben Reuven Yosef, but also just an appreciation for all of us. And so I guess it starts, I don't know how interactive this usually is, but I'm going to need a little bit of interactivity, if you don't mind. When do we say Kaddish? When does Kaddish come up? Oh, we're muted. We can fix that, though.
Here we go. Like, various points in davening.
Right, okay. So we'll just say in davening overall. We say Kaddish in davening. And I guess we can even parse out within davening, there's, the Chazan's Kaddish and the Mourner's Kaddishes. But fine, so we have Kaddish in davening. What else do we say Kaddish?
After Shiva?
Yeah, Shiva, after burial.
Or after burial.
Right, and then there's one other time that we say Kaddish, unrelated to burial or davening per se. This part doesn't happen as often with this group, but when you finish a Gemara
and
you make a Siyum, then there's a Kaddish. And not just a regular Kaddish, it's like a super Kaddish that's long and hard with lots of really, really complicated and difficult Aramaic words. So for whatever benefit it is, it's really long. That might not seem that long, but it's long. And so part of what we want to try and understand is just, what is Kaddish overall, and why does it seem to have such a focal point in Yiddishkeit, but also how does it connect to sort of these three things? You've got mourners who are saying Kaddish, and we have Kaddish that's sort of built into davening, and we say Kaddish when we finish learning. So we've got like a celebratory time when we're finishing learning. We've got like that consistency of our lives, on a daily basis of Kaddish and davening, and then sort of at a low point of our lives when we're mourning, we say Kaddish. And so how are all three of these connected? That's what we're going to try and explore today. First and foremost, if anyone has any thoughts, I'm curious. Fair enough. Okay. So, for those who are interested, in source one, the Gemara at the end of Masechet Sota spends about two daf going through what sort of the end of time will be like, about how this isn't going to go well and that's not going to go well. The most fun one is that chutzpah is going to increase and people are going to become more chutzpahic. And so when older generations say that kids today are don't have any sort of respect, they're actually being mechavin to a Gemara, not just complaining. And so the Gemara goes on about how terrible the world's going to be. And so the Gemara at one point was like, hold on, stop. If the world's going to be so bad, how in the world is it going to continue? On what basis can the world sustain if it's so terrible? And it says at Kedusha de Sidra that when people say Kedusha de Sidra, which is basically Uval Etzion, why that for another time, and when people say Kaddish. So there's something very, very special, something very powerful about Kaddish, but we don't necessarily appreciate or understand what. And Gemara in Shabbos on Kuf Yud Tes Amud Beis says, in the name of Rabbi Shua ben Levi, that kol onam in yehishmei rabim varach, but kol kocho korin lo gzardina. If you say Kaddish with all your might, then any negative decrees, anything bad that you might have to deal with, gets torn up. And this is actually part of the motivation why there were some shuls that didn't close, even though the CRC and various rabbinic organizations instructed them to do so, the motivation was that if someone says Kaddish, someone says Kedusha, you know, Tefillah B'Tzibur in general, but seemingly specifically this Gemara in Shabbos, that if you say Kaddish and Yehi Shmei Rabbah very, very powerfully, then any negative decree against you will be torn up. That seems like a pretty worthwhile thing to keep around during a potential Magifa, during this plague that is the coronavirus. And so that was the motivation, but we're seeing like an intense godless of like the incredible power that is Kaddish. But where's that coming from? What's it doing? And why does Kaddish have this power? So first and foremost, for the most part, when people hear the word Kaddish and think about Kaddish, they sort of go toward mourners. And so we're going to try and we're going to understand where Kaddish comes from for a mourner. And just a story in the Or Zeruah. I think it's in the back of the source packet. It's not necessarily nicely formatted, but it's there if you want it. It's from the Or Zeruah. There's a bunch of stories and sources that are similar to this. There's also the Medrash Tanchuma, but the Or Zeruah seemingly is the earliest one and sort of tells the story the best. And it's a story that you might have heard before about Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva is just walking one day. And there's a lot of stories in Chazal about Rabbi Akiva just kind of walking around and encountering things. And Rabbi Akiva is walking and he sees this guy who looks like he's covered in charcoal, covered in soot. And Rabbi Akiva sees that he's working very, very hard. So he goes over to him and he's like, dude, you're working harder than you should have to. Let me talk to your boss. Let me talk to your manager. This is like a little bit too intense and I got to tell him that he needs to calm down and not expect so much from his employees. And the guy's like, I can't, I'm sorry. And Rabbi Akiva's like, I'll talk to him. Like, don't worry about it. Like, I'm Rabbi Akiva, I can handle this. I'm the guy at the door. I'll set him straight. And the guy said, no, you got to understand. I'm not like a normal worker. I'm actually dead. This is part of my Gehenna experience. And I have to work really, really hard because I don't have any sklios. Why don't you have any sklios? He says, well, during my lifetime, I was a tax collector. But I wasn't just a tax collector. I collected taxes for the government and for myself. And so I stole from basically everybody in town. And then I died. And I didn't really have any sklios. And now I'm being punished for being such a terrible human being during my lifetime. So Rabbi Akiva says, oh, that's terrible. We got to do something about it. And so he says, do you have a son? And the guy said, actually, when I died, I left, my girlfriend pregnant. And so I never met my son. I never saw my son, but I do have a son. And so Rabbi Akiva says, okay, I'm going to find him, and I'm going to take care of this. Rabbi Akiva goes to the townspeople and says, do you know this guy? And they're like, oh, that guy's terrible. We hate him. He was such a jerk. He mama stole from us. And so he said, well, does this guy have a son? And they said, he does. And when the kid was born, we didn't give him his bris milah. We didn't give him a Jewish education, just despite his terrible father. And so this guy's not getting a Jewish education. This kid's got nothing. And so Rabbi Akiva says, that's not going to work. He finds the kid, and he teaches him aleph-bet, teaches him how to read, how to daven, how to learn. And finally, the big day comes. Rabbi Akiva brings this kid into shul, and the kid says Kaddish. And Rabbi Akiva learns that his father has been saved because his son said Kaddish. This guy's son said Kaddish. And so that notion of a son providing merit for the parent, it comes up in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. That's source 3, that a child can provide merit for a father, for a parent, but a parent can't provide merit for a child. And so we're seeing that by the son learning, by the son davening, he's providing in some way, shape, or form a schus for his parents that can sort of redeem him from Gehenna, that can save him from this sort of terrible decree. But even for people who weren't so terrible, seemingly once their lives are over, it can help them grow and improve even in the world to come. And so the Rashba says something that's sort of, I guess, worth exploring on the bottom of page 1. This I'm going to look at inside. He says Abba Masha Amru Bra Mazaka Abba Abba Lo Mazaka Bra. That's obviously talking about in the world to come. To some extent, your parents benefit when you spend time learning Torah, but not to the same extent that it exists in the world to come. And it says, "V'hu ki aben im heyos gufo levar chelak mechelkeh av lo nafsho kmo shamar mikomakom harihu mesoviv min av." Basically, why? Just because you said Kaddish, how come that helps your parents? Because effectively, you're a piece of them. Yeah, you're not just, you're quite literally like an extension of your mommy and daddy. And so when you saying Kaddish, it's like they're saying Kaddish to some extent. And so that's why, you know, children can sort of benefit their parents, but they're not going to start, but their parents are not necessarily going to be able to benefit their children. So the question that we now need to sort of approach is, you know, when someone loses a parent, God willing, we're all going to say Kaddish for our parents one day, many, 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 many years from now, but we're going to say Kaddish for our parents. But the opposite is not something we look forward to. We don't, God forbid, ever want to say Kaddish for a brother or a sister or even worse, a child. But so if we appreciate where Kaddish comes from the story in the Or Zeruah. Kaddish comes, as explained in the Gemara and the Rashba, that it's a sort of an upward schus. Children can benefit their parents. How can a brother or a sister ever benefit one another? How can a parent benefit a child? Why are we saying Kaddish when a child passes away? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraging us saying Kaddish. But it seems odd that we're saying Kaddish for these people when it doesn't fit into the story we learned. Now that's when it gets exciting. What was the biggest Chilul Hashem that's ever taken place in world history? Chet HaEgel. Why do you say Chet HaEgel?
Chose to, like, serve some statue instead of Hashem.
Right. Idolatry seemingly is a really, really bad thing. Actually, Gemara Chazal said that there's, like, a little bit of Chet HaEgel in every sin that takes place these days, that takes place today. But no, I don't think so. I don't think it's Chet HaEgel. I know why, and there was a little bit of a setup, but I don't think it's Chet HaEgel. Biggest Chilul Hashem, Hashem was something else. First, maybe let's appreciate, what is a Chilul Hashem? How do we understand what a Chilul Hashem is? You know, growing up, a Chilul Hashem is very simple. You know, when like we're in camp or we're going on a school trip and everyone's going out in public and, you know, the principal or the, you know, the head counselor gets up and says, all right, you know, we're all B'nai Torah, we're all B'nos Torah, and we're all representing Judaism, whether because you're kippahs or your t-shirts or whatever you're wearing, and you have to be very, very, very careful. Don't make a Chilul Hashem. And so, growing up, I came to understand and appreciate that I don't know what a Chilul Hashem is, but if I go to a baseball game, it might happen. So you gotta be like very, very careful at baseball games. But what is a Chilul Hashem? A Chilul comes from the language of halal. It's a halal. It's a hole. Ziva's trying to prove me wrong.
No, I actually have a book in front of me that I feel like has the answer in it. I don't know if you've ever heard of it.
Living Kaddish Hashem, it would make sense that it would be in there. I
know.
I don't have it, but
I feel like I just learned about what the Chilul Hashem is, so it's bothering me that I can't, like,
okay.
Remember what
you're doing. We'll remember. And so, we know that it's not, that Chilul Hashem might happen in a baseball game, but it's not exclusive to baseball games or to museums. Chilul comes from the language of halal. Now, a halal from the language of chol, or chol hamoed, yes. Means sand, but it means empty. It means sort of nothing. And so if halal and chol means nothing, a Chilul Hashem is not desecrating God's name in the sense that, like, you're making God look bad. It's that you're making God look weak, look empty. Halal from the language of, like, a hole. There's, like, a hole or a lacking in some way, shape, or form in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Ziva, did you find the answer, or you gave up?
No, I did find the answer, but right, you were saying the whole is whole. So I was just learning with my friend that it comes from the word, like, chol hamoed, my friend Dave.
Right. Right.
Like, you're turning something that's like kedusha to the opposite. So,
precisely. In general, Lashon HaKodesh is so beautiful because our language, the language is so deeply connected. In the case of chol, chol literally means sand. If you wanted to define chol, it's sand. But what is sand? Sand is, it's nothing. Like, there's no substance or real value to sand. And so when we talk about something as being ordinary and basic and not special in any way, shape, or form, we call it chol. So the weekday is chol as opposed to Kodesh. My other favorite example is the similarity to to Begad and Bigida and Bush and Lavush, that there's a connection between the rebellion of Adam and Chava, of being embarrassed and not being embarrassed and needing clothing for another time. And so beautiful language, Baruch Hashem, is beautiful. Interestingly, this isn't officially Torah, I don't know what it is, but I just think it's interesting that if you walk around, for sure in Manhattan, and I guess other places also, you'll see lots of Muslim kosher stands, if you will. What's the Muslim word for kosher? Come on, we got some Stern girls here, you gotta know these things. Halal. So I just think it's interesting that the Hebrew word for emptiness is halal, and the Muslim word for kosher food is halal. That's just interesting. And so, Achil Hashem is when you say a Kodesh Baruch Hu is lacking, a Kodesh Baruch Hu is not full. There's a lacking, there's a chasm, if you will, in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And so if that's the case, what was the biggest Achil Hashem that ever took place? Not when Am Yisrael said, we want to connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu, this at least is according to the Beis Halevi, and this is like a whole shiur for another time, but Chet Egel, Am Yisrael, in some ways, might have been saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu is so awesome, Kodesh Baruch Hu is so great, and we just can't feasibly connect to him on our own. We need an intermediary. We had Moshe Rabbeinu, and now we're going to try to create this, you know, golden calf as to be our intermediary instead. But that was actually not a Kiddush Hashem, because, you know, they were creating an idol. But that was them recognizing Kodesh Baruch Hu is great. That wasn't them saying God's bad in any way, shape, or form. They really were connecting to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, according to some Mahachim. Admittedly, the Psukim say, you know, this is the God of Israel. So maybe it was idolatry, but at least for our purposes, we're not going to look at it that way, because I think the biggest Chilul Hashem, seemingly based on what we're going to learn, the biggest Chilul Hashem that ever took place happened about a year later. So a year later, in Parsha Shlach, Moshe Rabbeinu sends 12 men into Eretz Yisrael, and they go around Eretz Yisrael, they come back, and two of them, Yoshua and Kalev, say, Israel's awesome, it's great, we should run summer programs and send people to live here for a couple years and then come back, obviously, but we totally got to go to Israel, Israel's awesome. And the other 10 people got up, the other 10 Meraglim, 10 men specifically, and said, it's not going to work, we can't go in, they're too strong. And Chazal say that, or maybe even Rashi, I think Rashi actually says, that when they say that, you know, the giants that are living in Eretz Yisrael are too strong, they're saying it's not too strong for us. I mean, think about it. These 10 men were leaders of the community, and they'd spent the past almost 2 years, over 2 years, walking around in the desert. And that morning, what did they eat? They ate man. And when they were making this whole announcement, you know, they're in like standing, you know, at the podium, you know, on a big stage, but they're whole nation is being surrounded by the Anan HaKavod. It's very, very clear that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is entirely capable. They haven't really done much on their own for the past 2 years. I had a friend who commented to me when he was in yeshiva that the only thing he had to worry about was making sure that he ate. He didn't have to worry about what he was eating, because that was provided. And all the other things were taken care of. As long as he ate, he was going to be good. Everything else was taken care of for him. And, I mean, this is a Sfas Emes and a Siva Shalom, I think in general it's a big Indian in Hasidus that the Meraglim were not actually trying to say we shouldn't go into Israel, but they were like almost internally conflicted because they wanted to stay in the desert. The desert was Geshmak, it was awesome. They were learning Torah all day because they didn't have to worry about anything else. I'll just point out that I noticed this. I was learning this piece in Nisiva Shalom. That, you know, the Meraglim just wanted to stay because they were basically in yeshiva in Israel for 2 years, that, I mean, they made a mistake. You have to eventually leave yeshiva and go on to, you know, live sort of a more naturalistic lifestyle, but also, you also have to be in yeshiva for a period of time. You know, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, whatever, but the mashmos and the sfasemis is that you actually are supposed to be in yeshiva for some period of time, and you're not just supposed to jump right into quote-unquote real life. And so the Meraglim get up and they say to all of Am Yisrael, after that little tangent, that we got a problem. These giants are huge and they're powerful and we're not going to be able to conquer them. But it's not saying we are not going to be able to conquer them, because we have not really done anything for the past 2 years. Who can't conquer them? Kodesh Baruch Hu. God isn't strong enough. God isn't powerful enough to defeat the Kananim to defeat these giants. And when 10 men get up and say, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not strong enough, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not good enough, and all of Am Yisrael, not just men, but men, women, and children, all collectively say, Amen, we believe you, we agree with you, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not strong enough, that is the biggest Chilul Hashem. And so now Moshe's got a problem, because there's been a Chilul Hashem. There's been a massive Chilul Hashem, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu is very understandably upset. And so Moshe's got to figure out what he's going to do. He's got to calm God down. He's got to talk him off the ledge. God wants to destroy the Jewish people. And so Ravina, my Marish Yeshiva, likes to say that Moshe is the best lawyer in town. And so what makes someone a great lawyer? Because a good lawyer will, you know, he'll try and convince you, he will convince you that, you know, to do whatever he thinks is right, to do what he wants. And you'll say, okay, I'm going to do what you want because you're a good lawyer. But a great lawyer is not going to get you to do what he wants. A great lawyer is going to convince you that you really want what I want, that what I'm suggesting is actually in your best interest as well. And so Moshe, as being the best lawyer in town, convinces the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He tells the Kadosh Baruch Hu, God, you do not want to destroy the Jewish people. And I'll tell you why, plain and simple. Because if you destroy the Jewish people, then everyone's going to talk badly about you. Everyone's going to think that you destroyed them, not because they were obstinate, not because they create a massive Chilul Hashem. They're going to think that you destroyed the Jewish people because you're not strong enough. Because you actually can't defeat the giants that are in Eretz Yisrael. You're basically going to be proving the Meraglim correct if you destroy the Jewish people. And so you got to keep them around. And so we know God listens. Thank you, Moshe Rabbeinu. It's very, very helpful. But with that, Moshe does something very specific. And that's what we're going to see in Source 5. Because Moshe is coming off of this big, massive Chilul Hashem. And not just a regular massive Chilul Hashem, but a Chilul Hashem that takes place specifically with 10 men. 10 men who get up in front of everyone and proclaim, you could say the exact opposite of Yehi Shmei Rav Mivarach. The exact opposite, that God is weak, that God's not strong. And so, in Source 5, you know what, I'm actually going to pull it up so that we can focus on what I want to focus on. In Source 5, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And he basically in these psukim, you know, lays out, God, you can't do it, it's not a good idea, it's going to make you look powerless. And so he says, Viata, in Pasuk 17. Viata yigdal na koach Hashem, koach Adoni. Kasheri Barta Lemor. And then he quotes basically an adapted version of Hashem Hashem Karachim Vachanu. And he uses the Yud Gil Midos Harachamim. But in this line, he says, Yigdal na koach Hashem, you know, let my Lord's strength be great. What in the world is that doing here? Why is he mentioning the fact that he wants Kadosh Baruch Hu's strength to be great? Specifically because, why is a Kadosh Baruch Hu upset? There's been a Chilul Hashem. People think that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is not great. A Kadosh Baruch Hu is not strong. And so he wants to increase the koach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the strength of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now we're going to see that this word koach has a lot to it. There's a lot of meaning and depth in the number 28 and in the context of Kaddish overall. And remember Dr. Eli Monk, in the world of prayer, this was like the first davening book that ever existed. Nowadays, like, we have 1.5 million English books on Tefillah, but until Rabbi Dr. Eli Monk came around, there were no English svarim to learn about davening. There were Hebrew svarim, but nothing in English. And so everyone used to learn this, and there are a bunch of editions. We're going to look at this one where he talks about Kaddish. He's got beautiful words to say about Kaddish. And he said, says, the unfolding of the divine force is the theme of the entire Kaddish, and especially of the Yehi Shmei Rabba. This sentence contains 28 letters, equaling the numerical value of the word koach. Moshe said, Yigdal na koach Hashem, and sure enough, Yehi Shmei Rabba has 28 letters. For 28 is the symbol of the full force, typified by the 28 days of the moon's complete cycle. This number is also obtained by the sevenfold increase of the four-letter name of God, of Yud Kei Vav Kei. I don't remember what that means. I apologize. And so he goes on that if you look at the rest of Kaddish, you know, there are 28 words from after Yehi Shmei Rabba until the Amen, 28 letters in the line Yehi Shmei Rabba, lots and lots and lots of 28s. And so he's very, very clear that 28 is a big deal, because what were we trying to accomplish? We're trying to increase the koach, the 28, the strength of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And that's why if you, I don't know what girls pay attention to or don't pay attention to, but during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we change Kaddish a little bit. And we say, Le'ela u'le'ela, mikol berchasa u'birshasa. And so the reason is just because we want to talk about how Kaddish Baruch Hu is greater, but we change it up so that it's still going to be 28 words, because we want that 28 words. Koach, increasing the strength of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, is like the main theme and focus of the Kaddish. And so this next piece is from Maurice Lamb's book about mourning, talking about Kaddish. And this is so beautiful. He says that when we're saying Kaddish, we want to increase a Kaddish Baruch Hu. But why are we saying Kaddish for a mourner? How does, you know, increasing the strength of a Kaddish Baruch Hu after a Chil Hashem connect with mourning? Because you want to tell me that after the school trip comes back from the baseball game or the museum, and they misbehaved and they made a mess, and there was potentially a Chil Hashem, you want to tell me that, then maybe they should be saying Kaddish because they want to increase the Kavod Hashem. But if somebody dies, how does that interact in any way, shape, or form with the Chilul Hashem? And so Maurice Lamb points out at the top of page 3, source 7, that when mourners console the Master, a great Hasidic sage noted that the death of every one of God's creatures causes a gap in the armies of the exalted King. The Kaddish, he said, is recited in the hope the gap will be filled. Because if a chilul is a chasm, is a gap, is a hole in a Kaddish Baruch Hu, in the covered of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, then by saying Kaddish, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish, is to fill that hole, to fill that gap. And so when somebody passes away, there's now a hole. I imagine you remember this. Many years ago, the three boys were captured and killed. And I don't know if you remember it. I think you were probably not so old at the time. But they were captured and killed. And I was listening to a shiur by Rabbi Reuven Tarrigan at the time. And he pointed out, he said, what are we supposed to do when something awful like this happened? You know, three boys are killed. They were such good boys. They're like such tzaddikim. Rabbi Devorlovsky says that a Kaddish Baruch Hu only, you know, takes kedoshim early. You know, holy, holy special people are the only ones who die early or are killed in terrorist attacks or anything like that. And so he likes to comment, and he's like, so like, I know I'm fine. Like, I know I'm like an average guy, and so Kaddish Baruch Hu doesn't want me. He only wants special people. And so these boys were definitely special. And so Rabbi Tarrigan says, so what are we supposed to do? Now that there are three boys that are no longer around, three incredible human beings, three incredible, well, B'nai Torah, he says, we have to be better. We have to daven more. We have to learn more. We have to make more of a Kiddush Hashem. Because when you lose someone, you need to increase that gap that they left behind. We'll throw it in. Rav Kook actually says in Oros Hatshuva, Oros HaKodesh, sorry, that death in and of itself is sort of the first Chil Hashem that took place. Death only exists because Adam and Chava didn't listen to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. They ate from the tree, even though a Kaddish Baruch Hu said not to. And by them not listening to God, they're effectively saying, we know more than God. And that caused death to come into the world. Every time someone dies, it's sort of a reminder and another indication, another example of Kaddish Baruch Hu not being as full, Kaddish Baruch Hu not being all-powerful as we'd like him to be, because people ignored him. And so when someone's mourning, when someone passes away, we're saying Kaddish. And that's also why you'll say Kaddish for someone even though you're not necessarily their child. As a child, your Kaddish is, you know, helping them because you're like an extension of them, as we saw in the beginning. But for a brother, for a sister, for God forbid a child, that's not going to be the case. But why are we saying Kaddish? You're not really saying Kaddish for the mace. In some ways, you're almost saying Kaddish for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, it's in their schus, and so there's definitely a benefit there, but effectively, you're saying Kaddish because HaKadosh Baruch Hu lost one of his Jews, Kadosh Baruch Hu lost someone who was creating Kiddush Hashem in the world, and that Kiddush Hashem is no longer taking place. And so we're going to spend 30 days saying Kaddish for them to just sort of fill that gap a little bit. And maybe there's appreciation of the koach that exists in Kaddish, of that we want to increase a Kaddish Baruch Hu's strength, increase a Kaddish Baruch Hu in the world, can explain the Gemara in Shabbos. I gave you the sort of the rest of the Gemara in Source 8, and this is worthwhile to take a look at, not just because there's a cute graphic, but because it's definitely helpful here. So once again, we're saying, Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, Kola Ona Amen Yehesh Me Rabbi Mevarach Bekol Koko, Koren Lo Gzardina. Someone who says Amen Yehesh Me Rabbi with all their strength, with all their might, and you notice the word Koach here, it's not a mistake, it's not a coincidence, because I'll put that in on purpose. We rip up their evil decrees, based on a pasuk in Shoftim, that says, Be Paras Be Yisrael, Be Hisnadiv Baruch Hu Hashem. When punishments are annulled in Israel, when the people offer themselves, bless the Lord. And we're talking about blessing the Lord, a bracha. But the Gemara says, why? My time before Paros, why is that going to fix anything? Why are punishments going to be annulled and torn up? Plain and simply, because you're blessing a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Mishum de Baruch Hu Hashem. Now, what's a bracha? What does Baruch actually mean? So if you were good at translating things, you would say Baruch means blessed. Obviously, blessed is what it says in your article Siddur and all these various Siddur. Blessed, but blessed doesn't mean anything. Blessed doesn't have any translation. It's like one of these words that we just throw out. How do you say tefillin in English? Phylacteries. But I don't know anything more about what it is now that you've told me phylacteries. They said that to Chabadniks. When Chabadniks started putting tefillin on people's arms, someone's like, don't you want to call them phylacteries? And the Chabadniks were like, does it make a difference? It's tefillin, it's phylacteries, whatever. And so, what's a bracha? The Maharal says that a bracha from the language of brecha, not a stream.
Well.
It's not a well either. A spring, that's the word, thank you. But yeah, close enough. It's this notion of a source of water. I mean, a well fits into it also, but a bracha is a water source, not something that's holding water, but a source of water, meaning that it can increase, that it's constantly getting more and more. A bracha, from the language of Baruch, Beis, Reish, and Chaf, are all derivatives of two. Two, 220, all more than one. Two is always an increase from one, as explains the Maharal. And a bracha is saying, I want it to increase. Baruch is saying, you're the source of bracha, and I want that bracha, that positive thing, to increase. I'm making a shahakal, making a Bori Pera 8 sound an apple. It's, God, this is a delicious apple. I want you to make more apples in the world. Increase the apples. Baruch, Atashim, Lokinim, Melacham, Bori Pera 8. And so, when the Gemara says that why are your negative decrees being torn up? Because you're blessing Kadosh Baruch Hu. You're basically asking to increase the Kadosh Baruch Hu in the world. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, afilu yesh bo shemetz shel avodah zarah, moklin lo. Even if you worship the avodah zarah, you're going to be forgiven. It's going to be torn up. And we're not going to discuss at the moment why the avodah zarah thing makes sense, but it all fits together. And so now we're going to wrap up in a minute. There's a few more sources, but we don't have to look at all of them inside. But with an appreciation that what we're really trying to accomplish is increasing Kadosh Baruch Hu in the world, then making a bracha totally fits in. Then saying Kaddish, that chasm that exists in the Chilul Hashem, we're trying to increase it. And so for a child it works. But also, when we're davening, what's davening all about? Davening is about saying, I want more Kadosh Baruch Hu in the world. And we don't even have to look at the whole source, but if you just look at the title that Rav Chaim Friedlander uses in this paragraph, he says, Yehesh Me Rabba, Bakasha's Gila Kavod Shemayim, that davening is asking for God to reveal himself in the world. So much of davening is talking about we want God revealed in the world. Shabbos davening in particular, basically all is themed around Kabbalah Shabbos, is just, God, we want you to be revealed in this world. And so when we're saying Kaddish during davening, we're saying, God, we want you to be more powerful in this world. We want to increase your koach in this world. And not just increase your koach. We want the whole world to see you. What's the ultimate koach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu? When is God as strong as could be? When the whole world recognizes him. When the whole world sees that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is running the show. God's not less powerful because I said that God can't do it. God's always equally powerful. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. God doesn't change in any way, shape, or form. But our perception of a Kaddish Baruch Hu changes. And so if our perception and the whole world's perception is that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is kol yachol, is capable of doing anything, that's a big deal. That's the ultimate koach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And so ultimately, the ultimate geula, the ultimate redemption, Yemos Mashiach, that's going to be the greatest Kiddush Hashem possible when the whole world recognizes the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And so when we're davening, we're saying Kaddish. Kaddish sort of always wraps up davening. There's always a long Kaddish at the end of davening because davening sort of ends with this hope and this prayer, just like we end Shemoneh Esrei with Sim Shalom, that there should be Shalom and that a Kaddish Baruch Hu should sort of create peace and Kaddish Baruch Hu should be revealed in the world. So too, we end benching with Uvnei Yerushalayim because the Harachamans don't count to the same extent. We end benching with Uvnei Yerushalayim because we want a revelation of a Kaddish Baruch Hu in the world. And we end, and the davening as a whole, with the Gilui Shechina request that a Kaddish Baruch Hu should be visible, should be seen. But there's one thing we haven't clarified yet. Why do we say Kaddish when we learn? Because what's learning? Learning is sort of that step. That's us, our taking part in Gilui Shechina. When people are spending time learning Torah, they're revealing how a Kaddish Baruch Hu interacts with this world. What we've done for the past 40 minutes is basically appreciate how a Kaddish Baruch Hu works in this world, what a Kaddish Baruch Hu is doing. And if we can appreciate and understand that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is running the world, that a Kaddish Baruch Hu has got a plan, that there's a tachlis here, that's Gilui Shechina. That's incredible. That's a huge Kiddush Hashem, if you will. And that's sort of taking away the Chilul Hashem. And so That also might be able to explain. I'll answer your second question in a second. Why at the end of Kaddish we say Oseh Shalom B'Mermav? You know, if all of Kaddish is talking about we want God to be great, why is the very end of Kaddish, God, you who make peace in the upper world should make peace in the lower world? What's the connection between peace and the beginning of Kaddish about how God should be great? Because peace ultimately comes from everyone appreciating that a Kaddish Baruch was in charge. And so when we're learning Torah, either just stam whenever a shir ends, you might not necessarily hear, but if you're, I don't know how frequent YU Torah goers we are. Atara is my YU Torah fanatic. She might be into YU Torah more than I am. I'm not positive, but it's possible. But so once in a while, if a shir goes a few more minutes up, over, then you'll hear someone finish up, and then they'll say Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha Omer, which is just a Mishnah that we say when we're right before the Kaddish, and then a Kaddish will start. We say Kaddish really whenever you have a minyan of people who finish learning, and again Kaddish is always said in a minyan. Why? Because a minyan is 10 men, and how many people created that first Chilul Hashem? 10 men. We also say Kaddish when we make a Siyum, because that Siyum is sort of the completion, we're wrapping up. We've spent a lot of time learning about Kavod HaShemayim, learning about how Kaddish Baruch Hu runs the show. And so now we're going to celebrate. Now we're going to say Kaddish Baruch Hu. We did our part. I spent the past 64 days learning Masechet Brachot and Daf Yomi. Now I'm going to say Kaddish, I'm going to say Kaddish Baruch Hu. I want Gilui Shechina. I want you to reveal yourself to the world. I want the whole world to realize how great you are, to see you in your full koach. There's just one other thing that we're going to look at. This is at the end. When we talk about Kaddish in the context of mourners, and talk about how the world's not as full as it once was because they're no longer with us, then it's just important to note, and I sort of share this now so that we have an appreciation for it when it's relevant. Both something from Rav Eliyahu Henkin and from the Kiddush Shulchan Aruch that Kaddish, while being awesome, the actualization and the goal that everyone recognizes the Kaddish Baruch Hu, Kaddish, particularly in the context of a mourner, but seemingly not for mourners as well, is actually not all it's cracked up to be. You know, people are very, very concerned right now that they can't say Kaddish. In general, people who are in their year of Avelos freak out, do everything they can to say Kaddish, which is beautiful. But Rav Henkin, who was the reigning Gadol HaDor in the United States before Rav Moshe came along, and then when he and Rav Moshe were still there, they collaborated and sometimes disagreed. But you know, think about the godless of Rav Moshe, and Rav Henkin is definitely up there. And he said, I'm going to read this in English because I love the way the translation came out. He says that much more important than Kaddish many times is to increase in learning Torah and charity. In this manner, a child creates merit for their parents and gives them nachas. But if you neglect the important things, Torah and acts of loving kindness and chesed, and grab on to only the secondary focus, then you are not bringing any joy to the deceased. In truth, the Kaddish is nothing compared to acts of loving kindness. And that's a late Acheron who's unequivocal that chesed and ma'asim tovim are way more important than any Kaddish you could possibly say. Even the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, I apologize, this went over to the page. Even the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, in b'kaimim nekshav yoser min haKaddish, if you fulfill and you spend your life involved in chesed and ma'asim tovim, and you spend your year of Shiva doing chesed and ma'asim tovim, that's much, much, much more value, much, much, much more important than saying Kaddish. And so, you know, for people who are stuck right now, unable to say Kaddish because the shuls aren't open, then there's still plenty of opportunity for learning Torah, plenty of opportunity to do chesed. And Rav Henkin in that tshuva is talking about why women should be allowed to say Kaddish. But if someone's not going to be saying Kaddish for whatever reason, then that's a much, much even better option than someone committing to say Kaddish three times a day. Because ultimately, it makes perfect sense with everything we've learned. Learning Torah and Gemilas Chassad and Maisim Tovim obviously are more valuable than Kaddish. Kaddish, you're in a room of 10, 20, 30 people and you're praising Kaddish Baruch Hu. But if you're going out and you're doing Maisim Tovim, you're doing Chesed for many, many people, you're increasing Kavod Hashemayim, you're increasing Kaddish Baruch Hu. Every time you do Chesed, you're creating a Kiddush Hashem, not that Kiddush Hashem. And you know, someone looks at you and says, oh, that's a Jew. That's a messenger of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. God must be pretty awesome. There's no greater Kiddush Hashem than someone looking at a Jew and saying, God must be awesome because that person's awesome. And so, just to wrap up, to make sure that we sort of appreciate and got everything, I'm happy to stick around if we want to discuss further. But just to wrap up, so we've got a clear understanding, Kaddish is super powerful, super awesome, because Kaddish is effectively saying, God, you were desecrated. You were made to be smaller, little. It made it seem like there's a hole in you, in your abilities, by the 10 men, by the 10 Meraglim, and Am Yisrael agreed. And so 10 men will get together on a regular basis, on a frequent basis, and say Kaddish to try and increase that Kavod Shemayim that was lacking because of the Meraglim. And we're going to say that when we're davening, because davening is about revealing Kavod Shemayim. And we're going to say it after we learn, because learning is the process of actually revealing a Kaddish Baruch Hu in this world. And the Kaddish is sort of like the bow at the end of the present, saying, God, now it's your turn. Now we want you to actually make the revelation happen to the fullest extent. And we say Kaddish when someone passes away, not just because it's a mitzvah that we can do, but because specifically when someone dies, they create a lack of Kedusha in the world. They create a lack of a Kaddish Baruch Hu in the world by no longer representing a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And so we'll say Kaddish to increase that to some extent, to let there be more godliness in the world in place of our departed loved ones, which is why it'll work for a parent, but also for a sibling, and also for a child, and also for someone that you don't know. But ultimately, Kaddish is not the greatest thing out there. The greatest thing out there, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, is to increase in our chesed and ma'asim tovim. So that's all for now. I'm happy to field any questions, but we'll leave it at that.